know, we're not done with this topic of the kingdom economy. Anybody feel like you're getting some good things from what the Lord's been sharing? So those of you that are watching the Periscope, I've done 3 messages so far on the kingdom economy. They're all 3 of them posted on our heavensinvasion.com website. So feel free to catch up whenever you have some time. And so we've really laid a fantastic foundation, you know, in terms of God shifting our thinking about the economy and about what's important, you know, in terms of heaven. What are the things that are part of heaven's currency, right, that are so different from what we understand. And last week we began to talk a little bit about stewardship. Actually, 2 weeks ago we were talking about stewardship and seeing that God is almost like what I saw was this help wanted ad. Right? Remember the days of the help wanted ad in the newspaper? Anybody ever do that? You look in the help wanted and you get a job? That's going way back. I showed you how old some of us are, right? Who does that anymore? It's all now monster.com and whatever else is out there for putting your resume out. But back in the day, you would look in the newspaper under the help wanted ads to see what jobs were available. And I really saw God saying to us, there's a position available in my kingdom, and it's called Kingdom Resource Manager. And so I believe that the Lord wants us to really begin to understand a little more fully what that looks like, right? See, we haven't yet experienced enough of the kingdom economy to be able to really relate to it, to really be able to understand what it looks like, right? We're starting to get some glimpses of it. We know that the kingdom economy is radically, diametrically opposed to the world's economy, right? What is the kingdom economy based on? 2 things. Kingdom economy.
Extravagant giving.
Extravagant giving is the second one. What's the first one?
Love.
It's so simple, you know. And the rest of y'all, you just failed the pop quiz. Love and radical generosity are the foundation of the kingdom economy, which is the radical opposite to the world's economy, which is based on fear and greed. Okay, so we're learning what it looks like, or at least beginning to understand what it would be like to become a kingdom resource manager. That's what a steward really is, right? And so I felt like the Lord really wanted us tonight to dig into some examples of that, and where better to look for examples than in the Word of God itself, right? So we're going to look in the Scriptures in the New Testament to get some glimpses, some understanding of what the kingdom economy actually looks like. Does that sound good? So, Father, we thank you right now for your presence with us. We, Holy Spirit, we just are so glad that you are here to impart truth to us that's going to set us free even more. So, Lord, just open our eyes, expand our vision, give us just a fresh excitement about what you're trying to do through us for your glory, in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at some scriptures here that start to expand on or give us insight to what the kingdom economy looks like. And one of my favorite verses for this is Acts 3:6, which is where Peter and John were going into the temple, right? And the guy was sitting there and he was begging. And verse 6 says, Peter says to him, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Right? That's an amazing example of kingdom economy in action. Okay? Why? Because Peter had nothing material to offer the man. Everybody else maybe, you know, would go by and throw the man a penny or two, you know, to try to help him survive. But you know what? God's not interested in our survival. Have you experienced that? God is not interested in his children living in survival mode. What is survival mode? I've talked about that. It's where you wonder if you're going to have enough money at the end of the month. You know the old saying, right? There's too much month at the end of my money. Well, that's not God. That's not how he operates in our lives. That's a foundational truth right there. Okay? He doesn't want us in survival mode. He didn't want this man in survival mode. So what did he do? He took away the problem that was keeping the man in survival mode. He got healed. So kingdom economy is always going to solve some problem in somebody's life. That's what God wants to do through the kingdom economy. And again, remember, you know, if this is still a little unclear, you go back and watch the previous three messages, because we're not talking just about finances. We're not talking just about money. Money's involved in it. But what is money? Who can tell me? What do we learn about money? What is it? It's a tool. Okay? When you don't understand that, money's a problem because you never have enough. Or it becomes a god, and it pushes you and prods you and makes you go for more and more. Right? So we're living in a stream of revelation right now that says money is not a problem, it's not a god, it is a tool. Okay? So that's just kind of a summary of what we looked at for the past few weeks. All right, so let's look at some other examples here of kingdom economy in action. Acts chapter 2, this is after Pentecost, right? And verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now that's an amazing description of community life that was taking place in the infant church. They were so overwhelmed right by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life that all of a sudden their whole mindset began to shift, and they had a different perspective on the material world. You know? Now let me just make it very clear that there was also at play, you know, here a theology that said, well, Jesus is coming back at any moment. Okay? They really believed that Jesus was going to return at any moment. And so, from that standpoint, we can see why maybe some of them were willing to just sell everything and not worry about the future. Okay? And, you know, if you followed church history, you know that there have been times in church history, right, where that's happened, where somebody made a prophecy that Jesus is returning this year, right? And what do people do? Sold everything and went on a mountaintop waiting for him to come back. Okay? That's part of the human condition when you don't have the full truth about things, right? You're going to just, oh, he's coming back, you know. But what I want you to see in this example was that this was one of the first things that happened in the church, is that their mindset about money and their mindset about material possession was changed. Okay? So that now there was a willingness to take whatever I have and say, oh, yeah, here, I've got something I can give you. I have something to share with you. Okay? And that was mixed in with all the signs and wonders that were happening. See? So there was this wonderful, you know, mixture of supernatural and natural that was being empowered by God, right, to change the environment, to change the culture of a people. Now, all of a sudden, they're ready to just, you know, whatever you need, here you go. It's right here. You know, I've got some things I don't need. I'm going to sell them. Why? So I have resources that I can make available as God would lead me. Okay? A lot of us will do that. We'll go to, you know, we'll sell stuff on eBay or Craigslist or whatever because we're trying to make some money back from the things we bought. What if God says, yeah, go ahead and do that, but don't spend the money. Put it aside, you know, because there's somebody that's going to need that. That's a new idea for me, you know. And I'm gonna make sure that next time I have something to sell, what should I do with the money? See, because that's the key, right? Acts 4:33-35. Kind of expands on this. It says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. So here we see that this idea of God's grace is now tied to an understanding that if we function in that, if we function as kingdom resource managers, what's the outcome? There's not a needy person among us. Okay? And so what I want you to think about right now is something that I heard and learned from Ed Silvoso, who's an evangelist that comes out of South America. And he says that one of the most important characteristics of reformation in society is the elimination of systemic poverty. Okay? When poverty, systemic poverty is eliminated in a particular area, you can accurately say that the kingdom of God has come. Why? Because in Papa's house, there's never a lack. There's never a lack for Papa's children. And so when we're bringing people into an encounter with the kingdom of God, one of the byproducts of that is that they should now come into relationship with a father who's promised to meet every need. And how many of you realize that meeting those needs is not simply a supernatural act where God all of a sudden opens up heaven and here comes money pouring down? No! Would that that were true, man. I'd be on my knees. for hours, oh God, pour down the dollars and the gold and whatever. Not that he couldn't do that, but that's not how it operates. How does God move in this way? Who does he use? Look in the mirror and you'll see who he's using, right? He works through people. And it's this abundant grace of God that makes it easy. Have you figured this out? You know, we're going to talk a lot about how to give, and you know, probably not even tonight because I don't think I'll get to it. But when God talks about being a cheerful giver, there's something very real there. You know, if we can't tap into that, we haven't yet really tapped into the kingdom economy. Because anything that we're to do that has to do with blessing people and meeting somebody's need, right, is always, you ready? It's always going to be easy. And if it's not, then that's where you check your heart, right? Lord, why is this so hard for me to give this? Why is it so hard for me to get rid of this thing? What's going on there? You know, you start having some conversations with Papa to find out, okay, why? Okay? So abundant grace was among them all so that there was not a single needy person among them. Okay? And so when God provides to you, he means to provide through you. Okay? God's provision for you is meant to be positioned, or rather to be provisioned through you as well for those that he shows you. That's if you've learned nothing else from what we're talking about, but just that, you're on your way. Because our tendency is, oh God, I meet my needs, I need your provision, you know. And he already knows that, right? Jesus, we talked about that in Matthew 6. Father already knows what you need before you ask. So his provision for my needs is a given. His provision for me to provide for others is also a given. We'll see more of that in a moment. All right? So in the kingdom economy, your gifts, talents, abilities, in other words, your destiny, are meant to be a provision for others' needs. You are not, let me tell you something, you are never going to feel satisfied. You're never going to feel fulfilled. You're never going to feel significance in your life until you start functioning in your destiny, which is bringing Papa's blessing into people's lives. Whatever that looks like. It'll look like you because it's going to be unique to who you are. But that's part of, that's really it in a nutshell, what God has for every single one of us, his kids, right? That's why he created you the way he created you. That's what he gave you, was this ability to produce something, to bear some kind of fruit that blesses the people around you. And that blessing could become global. Seriously. You could be stewarding a global blessing through what God's given you. I don't know how far it's going to go. Wouldn't you like to find out? I'm telling you, it's awesome. Okay? So your destinies, everything that you are was meant to be a provision for others' needs. This is way more than giving money to charity. This is seeing how you were uniquely created to solve a problem. This is the kingdom mindset. You know, say this after me. I was created to solve a problem. You really were. Now, the question is, what's the problem and how do you solve it? Right? Once you start to see that and begin to function in that, let me tell you, all the limits are off. All the limits are off. Because now you're actually partnering with Father's heart for the world. Okay? I'm like, come on. You see how we have limited what God can do to those things which are simply or strictly spiritual in nature? We've seen, you know, the miracles, and we've seen everything God wants to do, and we want to keep it inside the comfortable four walls of the church. When in fact, yeah, it'll happen in the church, but it's meant to happen outside more than it's meant to happen in here. In here, you're supposed to get what you're getting tonight, which is encouragement and insight and revelation about who you are, so that you can take that out and begin to manifest the blessing that God wants you to manifest for people. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Our Father God is a serial blesser. He can't help himself. And he's chosen to do that and to multiply that through you and I. Okay? And in the process, guess what? You know, I'm speaking out to all those who have either a religious mindset or so boldly evangelistic that you're seeing them going, well, what about souls? What about souls? Can I tell you? Then when you manifest the love of God by solving somebody's problem and you give the glory to God, say, you know what? God showed me how to help you. God showed me how to help you. Here, let me do this for you. Let me show you how to do this. Or here's what I have for you. They're going to be impacted by the presence of God in a way that goes far beyond handing them a tract. Or even standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel. I'm not against any of that. It's all, God'll use everything, right? But how much better is it if we bring the supernatural into our daily lives in whatever way God wants to do that? Through your gifting, your talents, your abilities, whatever it is.
Periscope stopped working.
Periscope stopped working? Well, that's no good. I wonder why. Periscope has stopped.
A problem that needs solved.
Yes, it does. That stinks, man. Well, did you? It just went off.
Yeah, it just blanked out and says that word.
Okay. Well, we'll just have to try it again. That's all. See, now it wants me to put the title back in. I don't want to do that. I just want to start it. Technology is awesome, isn't it?
When it works, yeah, it goes off
the line. I'm so. It stopped again. Look at that. Oh well. Sorry, folks. Those of you that are watching live, you are missing out on the rest of this message. We're learning as we go along, aren't we? All right. So, bottom line is, in Papa's house, nobody should be poor, and we get to make sure that that's true. Okay? I don't know how he'll do it, but he'll do it through us. Right? Abundant grace is upon you and I. You know how I know? Because I made one appeal to you guys to help our daughter Julia in Brazil, where I expected to collect maybe $300 or $400, you know. And you guys gave $1,000. Abundant grace is upon us for kingdom purposes. And I love that. I love you guys. I'm proud of how, you know, we're beginning to catch this and move into this, right? Okay, let's move on. Acts 11, there's this story about Agabus, this prophet named Agabus. He stood up in verse 28, began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And here's what happened in verse 29. I love this. And in the proportion... Everybody say proportion. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, you know what means are, right? Means are the resources that they had. In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So God began to indicate, oh, there's going to be a famine. Things are going to get bad in Israel. And immediately, the disciples began saying in their own selves, in their own hearts, what should I do, Papa? What should I do? And according to how Papa had blessed each one of them. Okay? How many of you know you can't give what you don't have? You can't give what you don't have. So in proportion to whatever Papa had given to each one, right? He evidently, I'm kind of reading between the lines here, it says each of them determined to send a contribution. Well, how did they do that? Do we really think that they kind of picked a number out of a hat? No. These are folks that were living in dynamic relationship with Holy Spirit. This was the early church. So I can guarantee you that each one of them said, okay, what should I give? And the Holy Spirit, somebody said, remember that amount of money over there that you just got? Or that money that you have stashed away? I'd like you to take that and give it to the saints in Judea. Okay, thank you so much that you provided that for me to give, Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's simple. If we'll simply say, what do you want me to do? Right? I love it. So they took up the contribution and they gave it to Barnabas and Saul to take to Jerusalem. Now, I also want to look at an interesting passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, because this is another great example of the kingdom economy in operation. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And he's talking about how the Philippians had supported Paul's ministry. Okay, they had contributed financially to Paul's ministry. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Wouldn't that be something, huh?
I need to learn that.
What's that?
I need to learn that part.
You need to learn that part? Yeah, amen. You know, because how many times, you know, it's like, right? I would especially like to learn how to get along in prosperity. Can I get an amen? Lord, could you teach us that? Come on, right? In each and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And what is that secret? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Did you ever make the connection between that famous verse and the idea of the kingdom economy? I never did until I began to read this whole passage and realize it's in the context of God's provision. It's in the context of giving that Paul is saying, you know what, I'm good. I'm good. I know how to live when there's not so much, and I know how to live when there's a whole lot. Why? Because I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's pretty cool. Then he goes on to write to them, nevertheless, Philippians, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Keep in mind, Paul was in jail at this time. He'd been arrested. Okay? It was a house arrest, so it wasn't like your typical, you know, Roman jail, which was filthy and, you know, all kinds of rats and junk. This was a house arrest thing, so it wasn't so bad. But he says, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Philippian church was the only church that said, you know what, Paul? We believe in you. We're going to support you. I give you a gift as you leave Macedonia to go on your way. Okay? For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So here's a group of believers that made a commitment, right? They made a commitment to help Paul, to support Paul, and they proved it by taking up multiple gifts and offerings to send to him. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What? He says, I seek for the profit that increases to your account. Wait a minute, Paul. We're giving you money. We're giving you money. We're raising money for your ministry. What does that have to do with my account? love this. This is so good. When you give, God says, I will supply more than enough in return. Your giving will never deplete your provision, because your provision is guaranteed, and God wants to profit your account. Why? So you got more to give. There's this awesome cycle in kingdom economy where, you know what, Lord, whatever you want me, I'll be happy to do that. I'll give that. You know, it could be a material thing. It could be a service. It could be, you know, ministry. It could be finances. Whatever it is. But whatever it is, this is what Jesus was talking about in Luke when he said, they will give to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. See? God always wants our accounts to prosper, to have a profit, not for our, you know, desires and whatever else. You know, oh God, you know, wow, you know, I got all this money that just came in, I'm going to go buy me a new car. You know what? You can do that. God may say, go buy a new car. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that your account, whatever the resources that God's given you, they will not be depleted. They cannot be depleted, because there's this flow, there's this cycle that takes place, that what goes out is going to come back in. But it's not just going to come back in the same level that it went out. It's going to increase. Paul says, I seek for the profit that is to be accrued or assigned to your account. Because when we're faithful, what did Jesus say? If you're faithful in a little, right, you're going to get entrusted with much more. That's how the kingdom works. It's just like, it's awesome. So you know, he's telling them, guys, God's going to bless you. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here's the promise that I was just telling you about. Verse 19, another very famous verse. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You give out, Papa says, no problem. I got you. And because you're learning how to give like me, radically and in a heart of love, I'll not only bring it back up to where it was, but it's going to go even higher. It's going to go beyond that. Why? So that you can have more to give when he says, give it. Isn't it amazing? It's just, okay. So, you know, inevitably, when we talk about giving and being radically generous, there's usually this question that arises in people's minds, you know, well, aren't people going to take advantage of us? Right? Aren't people going to take it? If I'm just being, you know, generous and giving, you know, all kinds of money, aren't people going to take advantage of my generosity? They might. They absolutely might. But let me tell you this. God is not... I want to make this so clear to you guys. God is not foolishly generous. Wow. He's absolutely not. He is not fool. He doesn't waste anything, but neither does he give where it could be wasted. Because what he wants to give is so valuable, right? That's why he starts us out small. I'll give you a little. We'll see how you do with that. And then if you do okay, I'll give you more. Okay? So when we're dealing with this issue of giving, right, God is not simply saying, be blind to who you're giving to. Right? Don't be blind to who you're giving to. Know who you're giving to. And how do you do that? Well, the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians, right, chapter 3. This is some pretty harsh stuff because of the culture in Thessalonica. Paul had to say this stuff. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. You know, Paul very rarely uses the word command. And when he does, man, you got to pay attention. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. If you're not willing to work, guess what? You can't eat. Okay? What's that?
John Smith? The original Puritans.
Okay, right. That was a strong Puritan ethic. Absolutely. Okay? For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So what is he saying? Paul's saying that not everyone, you got to have wisdom and discernment about where you're going to put your money. You want to sow your money on good soil. Okay? So what about the person that comes up to you on the street and says, "Hey, I need a dollar, you give me a dollar," or gives you some song and dance about having to buy a bus ticket to go visit a sick relative? Come on, you know what it's like, right? I heard a statistic while I was researching this that really shocked me, but folks that work in street missions will tell you that upwards of 90 to 95 out of 100 people that are on the streets begging are not really poor. They're not really needy. One guy did some research in his area and discovered that the panhandlers in his area were taking in an average of $350 a day. Sign me up! $350 a day? Oh my God! it's almost $2,000 a week under the table, tax free. My goodness! So I mean, we have to be aware that this is out there. That there are folks out there that are scamming the system, and you don't have to feel any guilt or remorse over not giving to someone like that. But how do you know? How do you know when the person coming up to you is legitimately in need or is just looking to get his next score, score another drug deal or whatever, right? How do you know? Somebody tell me.
Listen to the Spirit.
I see that hand. Yep.
When I first started, I couldn't tell the difference. I wanted to give money to everybody and just help them out in that matter.
Yeah.
But then as I started growing, I feel like it's spirit-led most of the time for me, where God can put into my heart that this person is in need. Sometimes it's just a meal, not money.
There you go. Exactly.
So
yeah, exactly. That's it. It's that simple. We're going to allow Holy Spirit to show us what to do. Because after all, remember, in this kingdom economy, right, who owns it all? It's all Papa's. So I'm not going to simply take on myself to determine, to decide who is worthy and who's not. I'll let him do that. And when someone's legitimately hungry, yeah, you can go ahead and go to McDonald's and buy them a meal. Right? All kinds of different ways to handle that. So what are we saying? It's time for us to really partner with his heart in our giving, in our radical generosity of the resources that he's entrusted to us. It's that simple. He knows where he wants his money to go. He knows where he wants his resources to be sowed. And he'll show us what that looks like if we'll ask him. And that's really the challenge, isn't it? We're learning how to really divorce ourselves from the ownership of our material things and our finances. You know, as I mentioned in the previous teaching, this is the reason why God focuses so much on money, is because we do. We have made money such an important aspect of our life that in order for us to be entrusted with the true riches of heaven, we got to learn how to get this right so that he can entrust us with the things that are most valuable to his heart, right? Wow. So now I got a decision to make as to where I want to go from here. What time is it, bro?
6:50.
All right, I think I'm going to stop. So there's a lot of other stuff the Lord wants to release tonight. So next week, can you believe this is going 5 weeks? Are you getting sick of it yet?
No.
No? Okay. So let me just ask you this. Now, based on some of these examples that we've just covered in Scripture, get a little clearer understanding of what's involved in the kingdom economy and the potential of it. Every time I start to think about this and I dig into it, it's like, okay, God, where do we experiment? I hate to use the word, but where do we begin to implement some of these things so that there's no poverty? Where do we do that? I don't know. Okay, I don't have answers for this stuff. Again, remember, this is all stuff that God told me I want you to talk about. We need to come to grips with this stuff. And I haven't lived it yet, neither have you. So we're all in this mess together. So I'm throwing that question out. You know, part of what we're doing, right, like a couple of weeks ago when we had this special offering for single moms, right? That's one way that we begin to be sensitive to what he wants to do. See? And you know what? Any one of you that are here, you could come and say, I feel like God wants us to do something to help this person or that cause or whatever. It's not just going to come through me or a few other people. This is, right? We're learning how to function as a family here. And so I'm encouraging you to really stretch out in your thinking. When you read these scriptures and go back over this stuff and understand the freedom. See, that's the one thing I want you to see. Can you get back the freedom that these people had? Oh, yeah, no problem. Here you go. Right. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm wanting for myself. Is that level of freedom from the pull of the material and the finance. It's like, yeah, no problem. You know, I have it, so I can give it. As in proportion. Okay? So next week, I think we'll talk a little bit more specifically about some of the issues in the scriptures. Like, I'm going to talk to you next week about tithing. Because that's an important topic for us to really understand, you know, about, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of bad teaching around the topic of tithing. Some of you know because I've talked to you about tithing in the past, okay? But I think you'll also be surprised at what the Lord's shown me about the idea of tithing. So we'll talk about that and some other things. If you want to get a jump on it, I suggest you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because we're going to really hit those passages pretty hard next week. And because those two passages are really, I think, the most clear teaching on kingdom economy in the whole New Testament is in those two chapters. All right. So if you want to get a head start, you can do that. And that'll be great.